Well, as we approach Passover season, my thoughts have been much on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my text in this regard is found in Matthew 15 and 33, which I think Brother Pedro was telling me this morning, that's his text, but nevertheless, it's a great text, and we could spend many Sundays on this text. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is known as the cry of dereliction. This is known as the orphan's cry, captured this way in Elizabeth Browning's poem, "Yea, once Emmanuel's orphan cry, his universe is shaken. It went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went up from holy lips amid his lost creation, that of the lost, no sin should use these words, no son, I'm sorry, should use these words of desolation." So that because Jesus was forsaken, no son of his, that is those who are born again by the Spirit, should ever use these words of desolation. Well, I'd like you to stand with me just for a few moments. No, keep seated. But I'd like you to stand with me just for a few moments. And I want to direct your attention to the cross. Actually, there are three crosses, and they're planted outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The backdrop, a hill that looks like a skull, and hence the name Golgotha. Not far away is a busy thoroughfare as passerbys hurry to and fro, intent on business before the gates are closed in respect of the Sabbath. Some stop to view the spectacle. Some even hurl a passing taunt at the middle cross. Crucifixion, as you know, was a cruel form of punishment inflicted upon the so-called enemies of the state. No Roman could be crucified. It was so offensive that the Roman senator Cicero claimed it was not to be mentioned in polite society. Imagine, not to be mentioned in polite society, and yet here this morning we speak of the cross. I often think of it when I look at a graveyard and when I see row upon row of crosses. And you ask yourself the question, why crosses? Because there on the cross our Lord and Savior triumphed. The three men on the cross had already endured 3 hours of searing pain, unimaginable agony. I'm sure in some senses we can imagine, but it is still unimaginable. Then in the sixth hour, at noon, the lights go out. The sun is eclipsed by planet Earth as if to shield the watching creation from the moment when its mighty maker dies. The hymn writer Ellington pens in Trinity Hymn Book, "Throned upon that awful tree, King of grief, I watch with thee. Darkness veils thine anguished face. None its lines we can trace. None can tell its pangs unknown. Held thee silent and alone. Hark the cry that peals aloud, upward through the whelming flood. Thou the Father's only Son, Thou his anointed one, Thou didst ask him, can it be? Why hast thou forsaken me?" 3 hours of darkness, silence descends on the watching crowd. Even the taunts sound hollow in the surreal scene, if you like. Then in the ninth hour, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, And the quote that is found in Psalm 22, a cry is heard from the center cross, a cry that pierces the gathered gloom. It's commanding, it's clear, betraying no weakness. Eloi, Eloi, why have you forsaken me? The cry reverberates in the hills. It echoes in the highways and the byways of old Jerusalem. It startles the watchers into action. And a reed is dipped into the wine vinegar. And with the cry, the eclipse gives way to sunshine. And like Samson of old, after his heroic victory over the Philistines, Jesus too cries, I thirst. Well, I have a question for you this morning. The words of our Lord Jesus, when he speaks of his thirst, was it only for water? Was it only for the tongue that was sticking to the roof of his mouth? Or did it run deeper than that? Was it like the thirst of the psalmist in Psalm 42, and we sung this morning, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. What was the source of this raging thirst? We know that in Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. We know that he was scourged by the Roman soldiers. And we know that there was much blood lost in the crucifixion itself. We can imagine that there would be thirst of body. But it is described in Psalm 22 and 15, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Is this thirst not a spiritual thirst primarily, due to the disruption between Jesus and his heavenly Father? That for the first time, from all eternity, to that moment on the cross, he had lost communion with his Father, experienced what he had never experienced before, the wrath of the Father upon him, the Son. Was not this the Son, the one and only Son of the Father, of whom it was said, I am well pleased, at the baptism? Or you read in Proverbs chapter 8, it speaks of the eternal delight between the Father and the Son. I was by him as one who was brought up with him. He was daily his delight. Was not his own joy to behold his Father's face, his Father's presence had been his home, his Father's bosom, his dwelling place, the Father's glory, his shared, unbroken glory, ere the world was ever made. And on earth, the incarnation, never out of harmony with his Father, having no will but his Father's will, subservient, obedient, his food, he tells us, his meat and drink was to do his Father's will. The dew of heaven in the night hours bear witness to the joy and delight of his holy communion and prayer. Oh, imagine with me for a moment, perfect union coupled with perfect communion. Never a dark moment, never a frown, never a shadow of broken delight, never a cross word, never a single cloud passed between. You can search, if you will, for one fly in the ointment, and there is not one to mar the communion of that hallowed Trinity. Notice, why have you forsaken mean? Who is it that is on the cross? Who is it that cries through cracked and bruised and bleeding lips, "My God, my God, my God, why? Where are you in my pain and agony? Why now am I deserted and left stranded?" That's the amazing thing. Why have you forsaken me? He was utterly holy, utterly righteous. This is the beloved Son who utters the cry of forsakenness. I'm reminded of David in the Old Testament, the rebellion of Absalom, his son. And after Absalom had been defeated and killed by Joab, you remember David, as he hears the news that his son is dead, he weeps and cries, "Absalom, my son, my son." What an unworthy son he was, rebelling against his father, the anointed one. David's heart goes out to his son. But here's Christ. There is no rebellion. There is no sin. The verses that we read this morning in Psalm 22, this messianic psalm, isn't it? You remember that the Jews were looking for a Messiah, and they were looking for the Christ, the anointed one, the one that God had chosen to restore the golden age of David, the golden age of Solomon. But not a forsaken Messiah. Not a forsaken Messiah, forsaken by the people, forsaken by the rulers, but most of all, forsaken by God. Especially one forsaken by God. They could not conceive of it. They could not dream of it. It was an impossibility. They crucified Jesus Christ to prove that he was not the Messiah, and that God had rejected him. But had they read more diligently, they would have seen before the crown, there must come the cross. And we don't have time to go verse by verse through the psalm. But note these few verses and how accurately it forecasts the Messiah's suffering. Verses 11 to 18. Many bulls surround me, not actual bulls, but they're described as men who use their strength to crucify Christ. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat at me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. This was written some 900 years before the event itself, with a predictive accuracy that only God could provide, all seeing, all knowing, and all planning. The tragedy of our times is there has been scorn poured on the scriptures. tragedy of our times, I believe, is that there has been doubt placed that of their accuracy and their divine inspiration. But is this not a proof of divine inspiration, supernatural planning and fulfilling? The skepticism heaped on the Bible today is unwarranted. In every sense of the word, unwarranted. You can trust God. You can trust His word. There is no book like this book, divinely inspired from first word to last, infallible and errant. Not one jot or tittle of the scripture shall pass away till all is fulfilled. This passage of scripture was filled in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, accurately described, imagine so closely described, that they will take my garments and they will cast lots for them. Not one of his bones will be broken. Not one of his bones was broken. As a godly Jew, Jesus knew this psalm. And he didn't know just the first verse. He knew the whole of the psalm. It was written in his heart. And he also knew that he was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And he also knew that what was written in Psalm 22 was the kind of death that he was going to die. So our Lord suffered two deaths. In the knowing of it, and then the experiencing of it. I'm thankful that I do not know what lies ahead. I'm content day by day. It's not only who here, but the question arises, why? It is the question that was on Jesus' lips. Why was he forsaken? By whom he was forsaken? His father. He was the father's one and only son, like Abraham of old. And we read in the word of God that God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, take your one and only son. Why did his father pour out vials of a holy and just retribution upon him? Well, his mother is present. She sees the crucifixion of her firstborn son. We could go to Mary and we could say to Mary, Mary, could you tell us why your son is forsaken by his heavenly father? Why is he forsaken by God? Alas, she cries, I know not. But the prophecy concerning myself that a sword would pierce my heart has pierced my heart today. And we might then turn to one of the disciples. We might say to one of the disciples, John, John, Jesus cried out that the Father had forsaken him. Why? This good and innocent man. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. And there was no fault in him. John, tell us why the Father has forsaken him. And John, who loved Jesus so, replies, I do not know. It's incomprehensible. We had hoped that he would restore Israel, and all our hopes this day are dashed. We might even, if we could ascend into heaven, surely the angels will tell us why the Father has forsaken his Son. Surely the angels know, those brilliant holy angels that serve at the throne of God. And so we arrive as the angels look upon the scene below. Tell us, holy ones of exceeding great power and wisdom, why has the Father allowed the enemy to triumph and make a spectacle of his beloved Son? Why, in the midst of his darkest moment, turned his back upon him, his beloved? And they cry, we know not. At Gethsemane, we were prepared to come to our Lord's aid. Then at Gabbatha, and again at Golgotha, but his all-wise majesty has told us to stand down. We know not why the Lord in holiness has been aroused against his blessed Son, our Lord. In Psalm 22 and 6, the writer describes the messianic deliverer as saying, I am a worm and no man. In my first pastorate, at some oratorical moment, if you like, I said to the congregation that we were all worms. Well, there was a lady in the congregation who was deeply offended. Though on certain terms, she said that she was no worm and didn't like being called a worm. And of course, when you're a young pastor, you know, you have to remember these things. You're so afraid of everything that you might say that I thought, oh boy, now I've really done it. But you know, I wish I knew what I know now. I would have said, why, I have paid you the highest compliment in the world. Right? Because Jesus called himself a worm. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Why do people not come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they not repent of their sins and cry out to God for the salvation that is offered through the gospel? Pride. Pride. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be rescued from sin and Satan, death and hell? Then you must go very low. You'll have to become or join the worm army, if you like. Become what Paul called the crud in the eyes of the world of cooking pots. Like your Savior, you have to be willing to be laughed at and mocked, to take the lowest seat in the house. Are you willing to stoop? Are you willing to be a fool for Jesus' sake? And remember, no matter how low, you can never go lower than your Lord, who came from heaven with a mission. And this was his mission, to go to the cross. Why was Jesus forsaken by God? Well, notice, our Jesus did not lose faith. He said, my God, my God. He never lost his faith. We can feel forsaken, but still say with Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Jesus on the cross was trusting his heavenly Father, even though the experience had caused him to cry the words of the psalmist. Jesus knew why he was forsaken. In the garden, when he sought release from the cup, sweat great drops of blood, cried out to the heavenly Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. What was the cup? What was the cup that he desired that should be removed from him? Yet he knew that he must drink the cup. He knew that he must drink the cup. It was his father's will. But was it not the cup of his father's wrath? He knew that he was the scapegoat. He was the sin bearer. And he had to drink the cup. And he had to drink the cup to its very dregs. But on the cross, the taste was even more bitter than he could have ever imagined. So Isaiah the prophet gives us the answer to that question which was asked upon the cross in Isaiah 53 and 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the answer. There's the answer. Angels, Mary, disciples, you, me. Jesus, our Lord, experienced God's holy recoil against sin as he became sin for us. As he became the greatest sinner in the world. Imputed. Given to his account. As he experienced on the cross how sin separates us from God, the desolation, the forsakenness, so that he who knew no sin experienced firsthand the horror of it and the hell of it. He bore the wrath of God, not for his guilt, but your guilt, my guilt, and the guilt of all who believe. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah 53 and 6, remember it well. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has gone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who are the all? Has the Father laid upon the Son all sins that were committed by all peoples at all time? No, no. It's the sheep who've gone astray. The all there is the sins of those whom the Father chose in eternity past to be his sons and daughters in his Son. The all there is the bride of Christ. It is the church of Christ. It is the elect of God. It was the elect sins that were laid upon the Son. Because there would be no sons except the Son of God pay for their iniquity. Oh, he bore the wrath of God, not for his guilt, but your guilt and my guilt and the guilt of all who will believe. John R. Stott, in his famous classic, The Cross of Christ, puts the two things together. The holiness of God and man's sinfulness. God dying for man, he says. I am not afraid of that phrase. Are you afraid of that phrase? I'm not afraid of that phrase. God dying for man. Stott says, I cannot do without it. God dying for man. And for such men, hostile, malignantly hostile, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Again, the holiness of God, Stott says, is meaningless without judgment. The one thing God could not do in the face of human rebellion was nothing. He must either inflict punishment or assume it. And God chose the latter course as honoring the law while saving the guilty. He took to himself his own judgment. Thus, Charles Wesley, famous hymn, amazing love, How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You know what some foolish so-called theologians call this? They call it child abuse. And they say that if you believe in Christ's substitutionary blood shed on the cross, and that the Father's wrath has been poured out upon him for your sins, that that is child abuse by God. Nonsense! More than nonsense. It's blasphemy against God. For here in the cross we see the holiness of God and the love of God. It's not child abuse. For an eternity past, before the world was created in the counsels of the divine Godhead, the Father chose. The Son willingly volunteered to lay down his life for those who were chosen. And it is the Spirit who quickens. In truth, it was not the Jews or the Romans who crucified Jesus. And you've heard the conflict over the ages. It was the Jews who were the Christ killers. No, it was the Romans who were the Christ killers. Both were Christ killers. No, it's not the Jews. It's not the Romans who crucified Jesus. It was his Father in heaven who drove the spear into the side of his only Son, so that out of his riven side flowed blood for covering and water for cleansing. And so we sing, washed in the blood, to wash away our sins, the sins of his bride, the sins of his church. It was this cup, the cup of wrath, Isaiah 51:17, that caused the Savior to yield bloody sweat in Gethsemane. His hell gained our heaven. His curse secured our blessing. His grief brought us immeasurable joy. By being made God's enemy on the cross, he made us and God friends. By his forsakenness, guaranteed that all who repent and put their sole faith and trust in Jesus Christ will never be orphans, will never be abandoned, will never know what it is to be forsaken by God. So he who was forsaken guaranteed that all who put their trust and faith in Jesus on that day of days, no matter what sins or crimes that they had committed, will never, never hear the words, "Depart from me, you evil doers." The Redeemer was left alone with the sinner's sin. That's the explanation of the 3 hours of darkness. He was truly separated in fellowship. For that's what sin is, separation from God. Just as there will rest upon the damned a twofold misery in the lake of fire, namely the pain of sense and the pain of loss. So upon Christ, he suffered the outpouring wrath of God and also the withdrawal of God's presence and fellowship. Did you catch that? Upon Christ, he suffered the outpouring wrath of God and also the withdrawing of God's presence and fellowship. And when he sensed, he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" For the believer, God reckons me one with the Savior. His death was mine. He was wounded for my iniquities. Sin was not pushed away, it was put away because God judged sin on the Son. He now accepts the believing sinner in the Son. Our life is hid with Christ in God, and when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed with Him. Fully justified, and the law fully answered. But first, he must experience separation from his Father, that I might never be separated from God. I am shut up in Christ because Christ was shut out from God. That's the 3 hours of darkness. More than the nails, more than the cross, more than the nakedness, more than the spear in the side, more than the taunts and the more. This was the heart of the cross, the heart of a beating Savior. His separation. The sinners will experience for all eternity if they repent not and believe not. That's the title of the sermon, Forsaken for the Forsaken. You don't have to go on, friend, this morning being forsaken. Sinners are welcome. There's still time. There's still room. We live in the age of grace. Oh, you know, as I did this sermon and brought it to conclusion, I thought to myself, I will appeal to the people as a pastor to repent and to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll appeal to sinners to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to go to that lake of fire. You don't want to have the wrath of God upon you for all eternity. You don't want to be separated from God for all eternity. For there is hope and life, real life. And then I said to myself, how can I preach a sermon like this? How can I preach a sermon like this? On a text like this? How can I just say some words? How can I just go through the motions? How can I do that? That's a sin against God. How can we sit and sleep when we think that on the cross, the Son of God, was abandoned by his Father for our sake? How can you remain in your sin and not see that the rejection of Jesus Christ, you will be rejected and forsaken for all eternity? And you will not live a life that you're living now. You will live it in the flames of hell. The wrath of God will be upon you. And you will cry out in your thirst. But there will be no answer for you in heaven for all eternity. I can't just say words, can I? Surely not. I was so guilty, I got down on my knees and I prayed to Jesus and I asked Jesus to forgive me. How can I prepare a sermon and my heart is not moved? How can I prepare a sermon and not realize the glory of this awesome moment that's found in Psalm 22? My God, why? Do you ever cry to God? I think most prayers start with why. Did you see, and I can close, but did you see the French soldier who said, I'll make an exchange. You take the hostage, I'll take the place, and he gave his life. Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus did. He made the exchange. Listen, we can't just go out this morning. We just can't go out this morning and say, ho-hum. It's not ho-hum. This is the heart of history. This is what life is all about. Right here at this moment, the beating heart of Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world on what side you're on. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you have a prayer time? Do you have a devotional time? Are you seeking to be holy as we were sharing this morning in the Sunday school class? Doesn't this text this morning remind us how foolish to think that a little water on your forehead can make you a Christian? Or lots of water on your forehead can make you a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm trusting in what? My baptism? Seriously? When God pours his wrath out upon his Son? How can you say this morning, I'm a good person. I think I can make it on my own. What is God saying to us? He's saying your sins and my sins will be paid for either on the cross or you'll pay for them all eternity. So all of us need to get on our knees and run to Jesus Christ and cling to that old rugged cross as we sing and say, Savior, save me. Go on saving me. I have no hope but you. I have no righteousness but your righteousness. I have no death but your death. I have no forsakenness but your forsakenness. That's how God dealt with sin. He punished his Son. Not so you can save yourself, but you might see that only Jesus can save you. See God descending in thy human frame, the offended suffering in the offender's name, all thy misdeeds to him imputed, and all his righteousness devolved on thee. Devolved on thee. Bless you all who are in Christ Jesus. But oh, I warn you this morning, if you've heard anything of this sermon, don't let the day pass. Go home. Open up the text again. Read it. And ask God to open your sleepy eyes to see that what we're talking about today is not just words, it's not just sentences. We're talking about reality, to the very heart of reality itself. For the day is coming when Jesus is going to return. He's coming again in power and glory, and he's not coming a second time for sin, but for judgment. Where do you stand, my friend? You want to stand at the cross. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, if I'm mocked by my family, if I'm mocked by the world, if they spit on me, I care not. I want one thing, the truth, only the truth. I want one thing. Jesus, save me. Save me from Satan. Save me from hell. Save me from sin. Save me from myself. And give me the joy and the life of the forgiveness that is found in your blood and in your blood alone. I'm sorry, I cannot preach this without examining myself and how callous I've become in the things of the Lord. Yes, handling texts and forgetting. It's not just preaching a sermon. Did my duty. No, it's preaching Christ. Crucified, forsaken by his Father. That you and I might know the joy of never, never hearing the words, depart from me. You workers of iniquity, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Don't delay.